Our scripture lesson today comes from a little-known book of the Bible. It's titled Genesis, and perhaps you may have heard of it. If you've forgotten, it's the very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 22, the first 19 verses. You know, when you're sitting down to figure out what scripture you want to use to define Father's Day, there are quite a number of them. But for me, for the sermon titled How Strong Today, Abraham gets tested. So from Genesis chapter 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on that boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught up by its horns. And he went over and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord will provide. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the cities, as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Strong story. Strong. Let us think about it as we come to him in prayer. Father, open our hearts and our minds as we prepare today to hear the message that you have laid out. Given to me, not mine, given to me. Let us all learn from it. Let us all grow from it. Let us all go from here strengthened, Father. Knowing that we walk in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Now when I became a father, and Buck and Wally were young boys, and I imagine I probably did it, they would always ask me, Daddy, how strong are you? And I would always say, I'm strong enough. And that satisfied them. But they loved asking that question. We'd go do something. Daddy, how strong are you? I'm strong enough. And they would see me do things that to me seemed simple. Opening a jar of pickles that Mommy couldn't get open. Or lifting up something. Or picking this up. Or moving that. And one time, I actually pushed my pickup truck out of the way because it didn't want to start, and I was mad, and I threw it in neutral and pushed it about 10 feet out of the way in the yard. You'd have thought that God himself came down and sat on my shoulders in front of those boys. Daddy, how strong are you? I'm strong enough. And then when they see me do something, they say, wow, Daddy, you are really strong. And it always made you feel good, didn't it, fathers? When you were strong for your kids? Yeah, that's me. I opened a jar of pickles. I broke the laws of physics. Woohoo! Ring-a-ding-ding. But you did something. But let me ask you a question. How strong are you? I read a story or heard it once. It was important enough to me that I committed it to memory. I'll never forget hearing this story. The story talks about a man and his son were on their way home, and they lived down in the city. And the area of the city they lived in was pretty rough. And as would happen, bad things were constantly happening right in front of them. And on this particular day, as they were going home, the son standing by the father witnessed a drug deal going down on the very steps of the apartment building with which he lived in. And he didn't want his son to see that. He wanted to shield him. And so he sent the son up the steps, and he went over to the drug dealer, and he said to him, could you please not do that here anymore? I'm not going to tell you to stop. You're not going to listen. But I would ask you to go down there or go in an alley. But please don't do this anymore. Well, the drug dealer became mad. Called him a bunch of fierce, dirty names. And when the man asked him again, the drug dealer beat him. Bloodied him up bad. The man simply got up and stood in front of him and said, please don't do this here in front of my son anymore. Now the drug dealer had cussed him and had beat him, short of killing him, which he wasn't going to do. He cussed him out again and he stormed off. But he left. And a few days later, the father was walking home, no son, and here comes the drug dealer with two other guys. The father figured it was time for him to get another beating. The drug dealer walked up to him and said, I want you to explain to me how you did that. He said, it's very important that my son does not see the ugliness in this world. I want him to know that God has given me the job of protecting him from everything I physically can. And what I watched and what I witnessed, I did not want him to ever see. And the drug dealer walked away. A few days later, he found the man again. And this time he was alone. And he came to him and he said, I never had a father. And I don't know what's going on, but I want to know more about it. And although it took some time, that man led that drug dealer to Christ. How strong are you? Are you strong enough to take a beating? I am. And that's the question we have to ask as fathers. And it's not a pretty thing. We think of strength as something to behold. One of the strongest men in the world was a Canadian Frenchman named Louis Sir. Now, you may not have ever heard of him. I know John has, because John's a weightlifter. You ever notice John? When John goes, John walks by me a lot like this. He goes like this. What in the world is that supposed to be? John has met and had his picture taken, because I have one, with Arnold Schwarzenegger. Oh, yeah, girls. All the girls went, right? And the men went, so what? But the strongest man, one of the strongest men that ever lived was a man named Louis Cyr. He was born in 1863, died in 1912 at the age of 49 years old. But he was famous for being ridiculously strong. And he performed great feats. He once lifted 500 pounds with one finger. 500 pounds. And it's recorded. These are not exaggerations. These are recorded events that he did in front of witnesses. Lifted 500 pounds with one finger. My thumb gets tired with the remote. He was known as backlifting 4,337 pounds. He was born in Quebec, Canada. He came from a big family of big men. And he learned that he could be strong. And so at the age of 12, he worked in a lumber camp And he worked on the family's farm in the rest of the year. And discovering his strength, he was impressed with his fellow workers. He would show them things. It's said that as a kid, he learned the tale of Milo of Croton. Now that's Greek. Who as a child carried a calf on his shoulders and continued to carry the calf on his shoulders until both he reached adulthood and the calf became a bull to show feats of strength. Now, I've carried a few calves on my shoulders. I grew up on a dairy farm. I don't understand that because they do things, they kick and snot and carry on all over you. And it's said here that he decided he was going to do it. And in a humorous moment, the calf kicked him so much that after that, he decided he would just start carrying feed sacks on his shoulders and quit getting kicked by the calf. But he became strong. And his impressive feats of strength that had been documented had been lifting a platform on his back holding 18 men. Lifting 500 pounds with one finger. Pushing a freight car up an incline. That's pretty good. At 19 years old, he lifted a rock from the ground to his shoulder that weighed in at 514 pounds. Perhaps his greatest feat occurred in 1895 when he was reported to have lifted those men. But one of the most memorable displays occurred in 1891 when he resisted the pull of four draft horses, two in each hand, as the grooms whipped them and urged them to pull harder. And he demonstrated that for Queen Victoria's team of draft horses during his royal visit. In case you don't understand, he stood like this, locked into them horses, and stopped them from pulling. That's strong. That's my kind of man. I'd love to be that strong. But it doesn't take that kind of strength to be a father. It doesn't take blood to be a father. It takes someone willing enough to look over a young fella and say, hey, I want to help you along. It happened to me time and time again. And even as a not-so-young fella, Pap took care of me for many years. Sometimes I didn't like the way he taught. And it led to great debates up in the shop, of which I rarely won. But I grew from it. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, how strong are we as a father? Now, we don't get any credit for it, do we? I mean, the men in my life, my uncles, grandfathers, fathers, all of them, all have shaped me and taught me things. I'm a mechanic because that's the world I come around. I understand electricity because that's who the people I were around. I understand physics because they sought to teach me science. I understand a great many things because of those men, but men, do we really get credit for it? Here comes Father's Day. What are we getting on Father's Day? A card and maybe a chocolate candy bar. When I was leaving this morning, all the kids were lined up. There was the boys and Wendy. And we had a little prayer before we left this morning. And they come over and they pat me on my back and they said, Happy Father's Day. And I went, yeah, right. They said, what's wrong? I said, what'd you get me? Happy Father's Day. I said, did you give me anything? Happy Father's Day. And so I got in the truck and I left. And this is the one time a year I get to recreate the Bill Cosby scene about what fathers are. And some of you have heard it and some of you hadn't, but he talks about how you become a father. You have a son. I got a son. And I played football. And I can't play anymore, but I have a son. And my son's going to carry on the name. And when he's a little kid, you sit down in a chair and you put your leg out there and say, okay, son, run in my leg. And he runs at your leg. And then you pick him back up and you teach him to be stronger and you keep working with him. Run in my leg and again and again. And pretty soon he's too big. So you take him out in the yard and you say, here, get that tree. Ah, and I bite that tree. Ah, and they chew the bark off of it. And they get bigger and now they're biting into cars. And pretty soon they play football in high school and they're scoring all the touchdowns and they're pushing everybody out of the way. Then the colleges come and they pick him up and they take him on a full ride and he becomes a college football player. Then he plays and he sets records and he does everything. And here comes the NFL and they pick him up and he's in the big game. And there he is at the Super Bowl and he's running, he's pushing everybody out of the way. And he gets to the end, he scores a winning touchdown, spikes the ball and he turns around and he goes, hi, Mom. It's all right. Because you know who got him there. Dad. Hi, Mom. We don't get much credit because our job is tough. Because we have to be strong. We have to hold things tight. Mike told this morning about the man that went out and picked his coffin, paid for his funeral, and passed away. The last act he could do to take care of his family. We're built to protect. We're built to be that strong. There's a legend that the early American Indians had a unique practice of training braves. When the boy's 13th birthday, how old are you? 12. I'm talking to you, Nate. There's nobody else. When you're 12. So next year, this is going to happen to you. All right, so pay attention. You follow? On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, you know how to hunt? That's a good boy. Scouting, fishing skills, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest, let in blindfolded at night. The blindfold was removed and he was left there alone. And until then, he had never been away from the security of his family or the tribe. But on this night, taken several miles away, blindfolded, left in the middle of the thick woods on a moonless night at the darkest point with nothing to defend himself, and was to stay in that very spot throughout the night, alone, in the woods. You don't look so happy. Your 13th birthday is coming. You imagine what it must be like in there. You're completely in the dark. You hear twigs snap, sounds that you don't know, and things come at you. And what must seem like an eternity, dawn breaks and the first sunlight comes in and starts to illuminate the forest and the trees light up. And finally, knowing that he's made it through, looking around, the boy sees flowers and trees and green, beautiful grass. And as he turns just a little bit further, he sees the outline of his father standing just a mere few yards away, bow and arrow at the ready, having been with him all night long. How strong? How strong are we to turn loose and to protect? We go back to this scripture for a minute. I don't like reading this scripture too often because it's a tough scripture. I have two sons and I love them most of the time. No, I like them most of the time. I love them all the time. But Isaac was born to Abraham. Abraham had no children. The great father Abraham had done all these wonderful things and followed him. He talked to God. Do you understand that? He didn't get visions or get stuff drawn in the sand, or he didn't get a text message that says, "Hey, Abraham, this is God." God came down and talked to him like you and I talk. God talked to him. Talked. That's how close Abraham was to God. Say amen. Because that's amazing. You need to remember that. Whenever somebody says the Father Abraham thing, you need to remind yourself of what it meant to be Abraham. He was the man. And he had no children. None. Sarah didn't have no children. She was barren. In Jewish custom, that's wretched. That's considered to be worse than anything. And the only reason it kept Sarah from being outcast was she was the wife of Abraham, who was with God. And so what happens? Abraham's an old man now. And God tells him, "I'm going to give you a son." Sarah laughed. Go back and read your scripture. She laughed. Yeah, right. And they come with Isaac. Can you imagine what it was like for Abraham to hold that boy? Oh my God, I got my son. I'm living up to Jewish customs. I'm going to carry on the tradition. My family's going to become great. I got my boy. And then he starts raising him up. And now the boy's old enough to walk and talk and everything. And you can imagine Abraham sitting back there watching his son learn all this stuff. That's my boy. Abraham, yes. I want you to take your son, your only son, underline that. I want you to take him out and sacrifice him to me. What? The Bible doesn't record that. Go back to the scripture. But then God said, it wasn't no angel, it was God. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. The next verse says, early the next morning he got up and left. In pain. Terrified. Two servants, son, donkey, walking along for 3 days. Carrying this burden upon him. How strong. We all know what happens. He gets there. He walks on a little further, him and the boy. They set up the altar and they prepare. And children are inquisitive. Right? Anybody been around any children? What do they do? Why? When my boys were learning how to talk, the first words out of their mouth was tractor. Everything was tractor. Oh, I was so proud. You see that? Son, what's that? That's a tractor. No, it's a couch, but I love it. Tractor. What's that? What's that woman sitting right there? Tractor. That was mommy. Tractor. I was happy. My boys are going to start learning how to talk. And then they learn how to talk. And I wanted to go back to the quiet times. Because I got it in stereo. Dad, why this? Dad, why this? Dad, what do you, why do you do? Can we do this? Can we do that? By the way, they are 14 years old now. And they are still doing it. So the boy's here and he's asking, Dad, where are we going? What's going on? Where's everything at? We don't have a goat. Where's the goat? We don't have a ram. Where's the ram? What are you going to sacrifice? Somebody bringing something over there? Is Uncle Whatever meeting us there? What's going on, Dad? I don't see anything. Abraham walks along in silence. And they get there. And they build the altar. And they put the wood together. And Abraham's got the fire. Sets it over here to wait. And turns to the son and binds him and puts him on the altar. And the boy knows what's coming. Knows it. And I can't imagine. I hope that there's a video monitor in heaven, because I'm going to ask God to show me certain scenes because I want to see them. I'd like to see that, please. Knife in the air. Not quite a good representation of it, is it? You really couldn't do much more than aggravate somebody with that thing, but ready to go. Abraham! I am here. I know how strong you are now. Take that boy off of there. You're fine. Suddenly, a ram appears. With a God, nothing is impossible. And he tells him, I know who you are now. I know how strong you are. Go back and start to work. I'm going to make the entire world come from you. And guess how many people came from Abraham? You want to guess? Go like this. Say, amen. Amen. Everybody in this room came from Abraham. Somehow, some way, we are all part of Father Abraham and many sons. You come to Vacation Bible School, I'll be teaching that song. Will I be teaching that song? I don't know. Well, maybe we will. And so he grows. And Isaac becomes great and strong. And Abraham becomes favored by the Lord because he said, I want to know how strong you are, and I will test you. And you have passed. And the Lord is going to test fathers over and over and over again. There's an old joke. I think I told it at the Bible study a couple weeks ago or whatever it was. There's an old joke about how to test a father. I said they come home one day, the father and the mother come in the bedroom. And they find the bed is made, and the drawers are emptied, and the suitcase is gone, and their 16-year-old son is not home. They find a simple note laying on the bed, addressed to mom and dad. And they open it up, and it reads something like this. I know this story by heart. It says, Dear Dad, Dear Mom, I've left home. I know you have wondered where I've been these many nights. I have decided that my life is better spent in the company of my 35-year-old girlfriend. She has taught me so many things, Father, and I love her. And I've decided to run away and marry her and start a family. I'm running away because I know you wouldn't approve. Yes, it's true. She had a problem with alcoholism. And yes, she did 2 years in the federal penitentiary. But all that's gone, Father, and I love her. And she has taught me the beauty and love of tattoos. And so I'm going with her to start a tattoo parlor in California. Don't come looking for us. I'll send off to you when the time is right. Oh, and another thing. She has decided she wants to have a child by me as soon as possible. And I believe that our love would be greatly expressed in having that child. Don't look for us, Father, because as part of her wants and desires, we're moving to an earthbound commune somewhere in the mountains until we can complete our marriage and our time together. Your son. P.S. My report card is in the drawer of my desk. You see, there are a lot worse things than a bad report card. I love you. I'll be home in time for supper. I'd have killed him. We get tested as to how strong we really are. That's the beauty of a father. Mothers, I'm sorry, man. You all got it going on. Because mothers have it all figured out. You're beautiful and wonderful and can cook and clean and do all that stuff. And you're strong. But a father, grunts. Dad, I'm watching a tractor show on TV. This happens a lot. Dad, can we watch something else? But I'm watching how to rebuild a tractor here. Yeah, but Dad, you already know how to do that. Yeah, but they're doing something new. Well, Dad, we'd like to watch whatever on TV. We want to watch America's Funniest Home Videos. And I turn the TV over. My house, my TV. And I'm not even allowed to watch it. Or, hey, Dad, is it okay if I eat the last piece of pie in the refrigerator? Now, we all know what that means in my household. And I have to say, yes, that's fine. Go ahead. I don't need it anyway. Now, I get to tell this story once a year, and I love telling this story. Jamie Buckingham, in his book, let me get this right, in his book, Power for Living, told the story of one of my favorite preachers in the whole world who has gone on to his reward, Fred Craddock. Fred Craddock is a powerful, powerful preacher. And when him and his wife decided that they would take a vacation, they went to the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee, and they would get away and retreat. And so one night, they were at the table in a nice, quiet, cozy little restaurant eating when they noticed a rather dapperly dressed, distinguished gentleman, white hair, fine-looking, walking from table to table and shaking their hands. And Craddock whispered to his wife, "Man, I hope he doesn't come over here." But he did. And he intruded on their privacy. And he said, "Where are y'all folks from?" And Fred said, "Oklahoma." "Splendid state, I hear, but I've never been there myself. What do you do for a living?" He said, "I teach homiletics at graduate seminary at Phillips University." For those of you who don't know what homiletics is, Fred Craddock taught preachers how to preach. "Oh, you teach preachers, do you? Well, I've got a story to tell you." And with that, he spun a chair around and sat down at the table. Fred groaned because he knew what was coming. Another story for a preacher, another chance for the preacher who's just about got that fork full of moo right to the mouth, and somebody comes over and sits down. And so he groaned, and the man didn't stop. The man stuck out his hand and said, "My name is Ben Hooper, and I was born not too far from here, just over the top of this mountain. Now, my mama wasn't married when I was born, so I had a hard time in those days. You see, when I went to school, my classmates had a pretty ornery name for me, and I'm not allowed to repeat it to this day. I used to go off by myself at recess and sit because their taunts and ignorance cut me and hurt me deeply." He said, "You can't imagine being the son of a woman never married what it was like on Saturday when I went to town to do grocery shopping. Everybody stared at me. He said, you could feel the eyes burning, a hole in you. They all want to know who my real daddy was. I never knew. I was about 12 years old when a new preacher came to church. Now you see, when I went to church, because they were mean to me there, I always went in late and slipped out early, just enough to hear the preaching, get out before anybody ever saw me. He said, but this big monster preacher came in, and one day he did the benediction, and everything happened so fast, I got caught up and I had to walk out with the crowd. At this point, Fred's really listening. He said, I could feel every eye in church on me, and just about the time I got to the door to run, I felt this big hand lay down on my shoulder and spin me around. Fred Craddock says he put his fork down and was listening now. The man looked right at my eyes, and I was looking up at that big, huge preacher. Whose boy are you? Who do you belong to, boy? What are you doing here? He said, I felt that weight come down on me. Now even the preacher was putting me down. He said, but as he looked at me, studying my face, he began to smile. It was a smile of recognition. He said, wait a minute. I know who you are now. He said, I can see the family resemblance. He put both hands on my shoulders and looked at me and said, you're a son of God, aren't you? And he backed up for a moment and he slapped me on my bottom and he said, well, go on out there, boy, and claim your inheritance. You got it coming to you. The man looked across the table at Fred Craddock and said, those are the most important words any single sentence ever said to me in my life, and it changed it forever. With that, he smiled, stood up, put the chair away, shook hands, and wandered off. And Fred was left there struck. And suddenly, Fred Craddock remembered that on two occasions, the people of Tennessee had elected an illegitimate man to be their governor, and one of them was Ben Hooper. How strong are you? Are you strong enough, men? Are you strong enough? My answer is yes. Young man, boy, 5 years old, following his father. Every night his father went down to the tavern, and on this particular night it was snowing and there was tracks, and the boy wanted to be with his dad, and he left the house. And as the sun was going along, he turned around to see a noise behind him. It was his little 6-7-year-old boy following in his footsteps, trying to get in the ones that his daddy left. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm following in your footsteps, Dad. I'm be just like you. The man turned around, gathered him up, and never drank again. Strong. Because we realize what has been put upon us. We realize what has been given to us. A poem says, he teaches kindness of being thoughtful and gracious. Teaches patience of being gentle and understanding over and over. Teaches honesty by keeping his promises to his family, even when it costs. He teaches courage by living unafraid with faith and circumstance. He teaches justice by being fair and dealing equally with everyone. He teaches obedience to God's word by precept and example as he reads and prays daily with his family. He teaches love for God and church. He takes his family regularly to service. His steps are most important because others follow. His strength is what holds everyone up. So what are fathers made of? Old Paul Harvey's story goes like this. From one of his radio programs. A father is a thing that is forced to endure childbirth without an anesthetic. I had to sit there and watch that. I'll never tell my wife that because she will smack me really hard. A father is a thing that growls when it feels good and laughs very loud when he's scared half to death. A father never feels entirely worthy of the worship he gets from a child's eyes. He's never quite the hero his daughter thinks, never quite the man his son believes him to be, and this worries him sometimes. So he works too hard to try to smooth the rough places in the road for those of his own who will follow him. A father is a thing that gets very angry when the first school grades aren't as good as he thinks he should be, scolds his son even though he knows it's the teacher's fault. Fathers are what give daughters away, God bless you, to other men who aren't nearly good enough so they can have grandchildren that are smarter than everybody else's. Say amen. I've done told you once, I've had the pleasure of standing and watching as the man stands there with his daughter, big, strong, burly man, and has to give her away. And they almost all do the same thing. Mother, and I do. And then he wanders over and sits down. Fathers make bets with insurance companies about who will live the longest. They know the odds, but they keep right on betting because one day they will lose. I don't know where fathers go when they die, but I have an idea that after it's a good rest, wherever it is, he won't be happy unless there's work to do. He won't just sit on a cloud and wait for the girl he's loved since childhood and the children she bore. He'll be busy there repairing stairs, oiling the gates, and improving the streets, smoothing the way. That's what fathers are made of. I know how strong I am. But my strength will never be that strong. If we ever want to measure ourselves up, man, we remind ourselves of the strength it took for a father to say to the son, go save my children, and gave him away. That's how strong a father is. That's how strong a father's love is. And on this day, if we can remember but one thing, to put our love together and be as strong as he was for us, so that we may be for them. How strong? You're strong enough. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you on this day. We ask that the words that heard today, the ramblings, come together and mingle within us and strengthen us, Father, that we have an extra blessing for the men who shepherd along the way all those sent to him, be it blood or not. Father, we thank you for this day and all the glory from it. And we ask, Father, that maybe today, Dad will get just a couple minutes rest. And we thank you for teaching us how strong we can be with your own example. We know we can be strong enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.